Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's a pretty good Monday show. I'm really psyched about this Monday show, Darren. I like starting with Dr. D'Ambrosio, going to our favorite chaplain right now. This is our favorite chaplain at Catholic Answers that we have right now, of all of them. Father Sam Keyes, father to us because he is our chaplain, and father to his five children because he's also a dad. Father, welcome back to the program.
Thank you very much.
It's Ask a Priest. You can ask Father Keyes whatever you'd like, 888-318-7884. Anything that it would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest. Maybe it's a theological or apologetics question. Maybe it's something more practical, a question about sacraments, maybe particularly the sacrament of marriage or prayer or a pastoral question of some kind. It's all welcome, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Father, I am curious about one thing, and I know that you're not English, but you were an Anglican.
Mm-hmm.
So,
is it about the Queen's funeral?
I don't know why I think about you every time I think about the Queen.
Oh, that's
nice. Is that nice?
Because I have the temperament of gloomy English weather.
I think that might be it. Yeah, I hadn't put the two together, but yeah, you have that gloomy...
cold and dreary.
Yeah.
Uppity.
You're very maritime. you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Did you watch the funeral?
I haven't, because it was at what, you know,
did they 3 do a
a.m. or something.
Oh, it was?
Yeah, it was really, it was at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time. So pretty early in the morning
here.
So I did not watch it. I did have a moment where I thought, you know, if I were in a different state of life right now, I might have watched it live just to see. Yeah, but I saw the program. I saw the printed, you know, booklet because my wife and I were looking at it because, of course, we're interested in music. And so we were kind of curious what the musical selections would be.
Yeah.
And there were some good ones and some new, nice anthems that were composed, as well as including by some... I think there's a new one by Sir James McMillan, who is, I believe, a Catholic composer, and as well as then Queen Elizabeth's, the anthem that was composed by Raphael Williams for her coronation, which was really kind of a lovely, poignant thing.
Cool.
And it's actually fun because we did a choir camp this summer, and that was one of the anthems that the kids did. And so I was thinking, I don't know if any of them are watching this, but if they do, I bet some of them were... would be like, oh, wow,
I know that one.
I know that piece. Yeah. You know, it's a really pretty piece.
Why are the English so good at choir music? Like, there's a lot of good German choir music, but the English choir music is very good.
I mean, there's actually a good reason for that. I think, and it's the simple fact that the English, all of the choral establishments in England, are still the choral establishments that existed prior to the Reformation. They never got rid of them. So, so there were a lot of things that were destroyed, sadly. I mean, the whole, you know, dissolution of the monasteries and
by
all
destroyed,
that.
By destroyed, do you mean stolen by King Henry?
No, I mean, like, actually destroyed.
Oh, okay.
I mean,
I just want to be clear on that.
I mean, yes, also stolen by King Henry or stolen by King Henry and, you know, distributed to his nobles or various other people who wanted them, things like that.
Right.
But many of the, you know, in, for example, the universities or in the cathedrals, especially, those are the kind of two big centers. A lot of those choral foundations, some of which were, you know, started by, you know, King Henry or his predecessors in the monarchy, they remained. And even though, they had to kind of pivot a little bit, you know, and do more things in English, but a lot of the repertoire remained the same and they kept singing the same stuff over the centuries. And that was definitely the case in the Chapel Royal, which has always been, even through all that, there was a certain kind of conservatism, you know, which was like, well, okay, we've changed a lot of things, but we're not going to change this. We still want the same music.
Right.
Whereas in the Catholic world, many places, unfortunately, some, you know, choral institutions and foundations were dismantled in the 20th century.
But because, not in England.
Yeah, because they... you know, they had their chance to dismantle them earlier, but they didn't. And so, I mean, I think that's one of those little things, you know, when Pope Benedict visited England, and not that long after, when he announced the Ordinariates, and he talked about this idea of elements of the Catholic patrimony that have been preserved that, you know, are a gift to the whole church. I mean, that's part of what he was talking about. These things which are not, they're not Protestant things, they're actually old Catholic things, but that by a kind of providential accident of history, they've been preserved in a way that they haven't in the mainstream Latin church. And so I think that's a real gift. And
It really is a real gift. And I wish more people would discover English choral music. It's really easy too. Just go to YouTube and type in English choral music, and you'll get a million things that you can listen to. Yeah. But so your wife is a musician or a conductor?
Yeah, she grew up in a church choir. I mean, she grew up singing in a church, in a rural school of church music, and kind of choir. And we met in a choir back when I was an Anglican seminarian. And So choral music has been a really big part of our lives and our marriage, and so we just care a lot about it, and we're definitely watching these things with interest. Although I think you asked, just to get back to your question, you asked if was there a what the kind of service was. I was talking to Chris about this earlier. There wasn't a Eucharist, obviously not a Catholic Mass, but there was not even an Anglican Eucharistic service. Uh-huh. It was just the kind of simple burial service.
Oh, I see.
Which, and I was thinking, why not? And I think some of it is because of the kind of ecumenical context that it was a state funeral, right? I mean, and so there's this kind of sense of like, well, it was a distinctly Christian service if you look at the content of it, and yet, right. There are all these kind of ecumenical and even interreligious representatives, and it's like, I think it's a little easier to do that when you're not purporting to do sacraments,
In a weird way, I think maybe, and I'm not some expert on Anglicanism and all that, but it does seem to me that Elizabeth embraced a bit of a low church Protestantism.
Yeah, I think she was more, she's a very faithful and devout Anglican Christian, but I think definitely on the kind of low church side of things. I think she had very little patience for either kind of what I would call Methodist enthusiasm on the one hand, or kind of, kind of Anglo-Catholic high church, ceremonial on the other.
Yeah. Right. I'm sorry. Just funny to think of the queen as like charismatic or something.
She's
just not her personality.
No, definitely not.
it does seem to me a sincere believer in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That I always got that sense from, especially from her Christmas mm-hmm. messages.
Yeah, that's right.
Which I have been mm-hmm. touting for years, saying people should listen to what Queen Elizabeth says at Christmas, because mm-hmm. There's no American politician who would have said things as lovely as she said them at Christmas.
No.
Let me give you an off-air question to start, all right? Anne in Wisconsin, I don't know what she had to do, but she couldn't stay on the line with us. She was listening to EWTN, maybe she still is, on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio, and Anne from Wisconsin said, how do we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the books of the Bible?
How do we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the books of the Bible? That's an interesting question. It's a spiritual question. the answer to how do we know something is the kind of nature of how we know it is going to depend on the nature of the question. So, we don't know that the Holy Spirit inspired the books of the Bible in the same way that we know either something of our kind of sense perception, so that I know that this water is cold or a certain temperature or whatever kind of my senses are perceiving, nor do we know it in the same way that we know, say a mathematical proof, a kind of piece of kind of direct intellectual knowledge like that. That doesn't mean it's an irrational claim, but simply it is something that ultimately we know by faith. It's something that we've received by the tradition, and so it's something that can be kind of rationally investigated. So we can say, okay, what's the evidence then to back up our faith there, right? The kind of classic Catholic principle is faith-seeking understanding, right? St. Augustine, St. Anselm, they love to say things like, you know, I believe so that I can understand. In other words, if you approach the scriptures and this idea of inspiration from a skeptical standpoint, it's certainly possible that the Spirit himself might inspire you, but ultimately the kind of full rational justification of it is something that has to come from a place of faith. And so, you know, I would simply look at it historically, you know, the fact that these books have withstood the test of time, that they've been recognized by the Catholic Church and by, you know, by the fathers from very early on, and by the people of Israel. I mean, if we're thinking about the Old Testament as well. There's all sorts of categories that the Church has thought about in terms of the canon. So, you know, is it universal? Is it apostolic? You know, does it kind of actually come from the apostle? If we're thinking about the New Testament, so, you know, I always use the example: if I discover this book, you know, in a drawer here in the office, and it purports to be the Gospel according to Cy Kellett, you know, it doesn't matter how good it is; it clearly didn't come from the apostolic age. And so there's a kind of there's a gap there that makes it less credible. I don't know. I hope that helps.
And thank you very much for the question. That brings us to our first break. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, is our guest. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and he shares something of his divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Sam Keyes is our guest. It's Ask a Priest. You're welcome to call with any question appropriate for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884 is the number. Next, we're going to North Georgia, which, very specific, people don't usually tell us what, like, part of the state they're in. So from North Georgia, listening
it's
on
North Georgia Pride. There you go.
You got to have your North Georgia Pride.
That's where the Ocoee River is there. That's all I can think of about North Georgia.
Well, that's well, good for you. Kate in North Georgia, listening on Catholic.com. We're glad you're here, Kate. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. I was wanting to ask some questions about converting to Catholicism.
Okay. Oh, we love to talk about that.
I am remarried, so I had some questions about it.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
I was about 18 when I first got married, and I was in a charismatic church. So I was actually raised Southern Baptist, so that's a long story in general. But I did get married around 18, and I was pretty naive when I got married, obviously, kind of a baby. So he ended up being alcoholic, and that's another story about that. But I was just wondering what's usually involved when someone is converting to Catholicism and remarried.
Mm-hmm. So the first thing is the most important thing is you just need to have a conversation with a local pastor because marriage situations are, well, obviously it's not something I can, you know, solve. I wish I could solve it for you easily on the air, but it's something that it's very distinct and individual, and you'll want to just have a conversation about that. Call, go to the church, call up the office, say I need to talk to the priest about this, because it is something that will need to be looked into. But I would say also, your marriage situation is obviously it's important. I mean, marriage is just an important part of life. I mean, that's the whole of life, and yet. In a certain sense, when you're kind of thinking about whether to become Catholic, I think you do need to in some way kind of set that aside. I mean, not that you can do that in any like full sense, but there are kind of separate questions, right? So you need to kind of be looking into the truth of the Catholic faith. Go ahead and enter an RCIA course or whatever kind of your local Catholic church is offering, and go ahead and sort of start forming those relationships and doing that learning, right? And in the course of it, also kind of on the other hand, have those conversations with a pastor about your marriage, because we want to kind of get that regularized in whatever way that may mean, going through, going to the diocesan tribunal and, seeking an annulment and kind of validating your current marriage. But it's hard to say without, knowing more details. But, the fact is, God wants you in His church, and our Lord is not. I know it may seem kind of daunting, but the fact is, the reason the church takes marriage seriously is because we take the salvation of souls seriously, and we understand that marriage is something that is a deep and important and kind of human vocation that affects us on all these different levels. And so it's for the good of our souls or for the destruction of our souls. And so that's why we take it seriously. And I think even though it can be hard to kind of revisit some of those things, most people that I've ever talked to who've kind of gone through that and had their, marriage situation looked at formally by the church, in the end, usually they find it to be a healing process because it involves, looking at the past and telling the truth about it and then finding an opportunity for healing. So that's my
advice. What do you think, Kate?
To be honest, I'm very open to talking to a priest about it. I was never able to actually talk to a psychiatrist about what I went through during that marriage, and I'd actually welcome it. It won't be easy, but that's definitely something I would welcome, as because even though it was 8 years ago, it was a good chunk. It was I forget how old I am at this point.
Yeah.
But it's something I never really got to settle. So.
Well, Kate, let me ask you this. Do you know that you can go to Mass every Sunday? You don't have to wait ever to go to Mass.
Yeah, I'm planning on going to Mass next Sunday.
Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful.
I did actually have a hard time just going to any church for a while because I had...
Mm-hmm. Trauma.
I was divorced, and whether people believe it or not, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, you kind of get marked.
Fair enough. Okay. Well, I hope that you'll feel welcome there. If you don't, they'll try another one because they're not all the same.
And I think we should I say this all the time, we should normalize not receiving communion. Okay. In other words,
I think so too.
That don't ever feel like you can't go to church just because you can't receive communion. Like, there are all sorts of good reasons why people might not be able to receive communion. And so,
I think sometimes people who haven't been. They're like, I don't know if I'll know what to do. Mm-hmm. No, nobody cares if you know what to do.
Yeah.
Nobody cares if you can kneel when other people kneel if you want to. But if you just went and sat in your seat, no one would think anything of it. Although there are some people, if you don't shake their hand at the peace, they get mad about that. But
I understand that. Like I said, I grew up Southern Baptist. If you don't shake someone's hand, that's a mortal sin there. So.
That's right.
Well, Kate, I'd love to send you a book called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. It's a very simple book about Catholic faith. I feel so happy that we got to talk with you. I hope you'll feel welcome here to call back again if you have more questions. But if you'd like the book, just hang on the line, and maybe we'll talk to you again soon. Thank you very much, Kate. Ask a priest. We got a priest, Father Sam Keyes, who I like. Have you enjoyed our conversation so far, Father? Have you noticed anything missing from our conversation? Between you and me?
You haven't accused me of killing you.
No, I've never accused you of killing me. I've accused you of attempted murder, not murder.
Yeah,
I've given that up. I've stopped talking about
that.
I've finally given it up.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it happened, but I'm not going to talk about
it. You
know,
there's a rhetorical device. Used in, you know, ancient kind of Roman oratory, and I'm blanking on the name of it, but it's the kind of thing where you say, like, I'm not going to talk about this.
Yeah.
And you talk about it by saying you're not going to talk about it.
Yeah, it's called passive aggression.
Right. There's a Greek term for it, though, fun.
Yeah, passivus aggressivus. John in Rochester, Michigan, watching on Twitch. We're glad to have you here. John, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thank you. Thanks for having me. Father, my question is about godparent proxies at baptisms. I never heard of such a thing until recently. And I've done what any millennial would probably do and looked it up on the internet, and I've gotten very conflicting information
on the internet.
whether it's allowed or still practiced or good or bad. So I guess my question is, are proxies for godparents real or allowed? And if so, what circumstances would it be good to have one?
I can say that they are real. I'm doing the same thing. I'm looking too curious what you found. And actually, I found something on the Archdiocese of St. Louis website, which seems to be a pretty canonically they're actually quoting the canons. Let's see. Yeah, here it is.
It's basically for if the godparent can't be there.
They quote the Pastoral Companion, which is actually a standard canonical kind of textbook. It's what I use for my canon law classes. So it is possible. Basically, if the godparent can't be present, they can have somebody by proxy. In canon law, you can get married by proxy. I don't know if you knew that.
Yeah, Jimmy told me that, and it floored me when he said that.
Yeah, it's one of the most fun things when you're studying canon law. Everyone's like, what? You know.
Yeah.
But it is possible, and actually in the question of marriage, the reason is because what makes marriage is consent, and that can be manifested in various ways. And in terms of being a godparent, obviously, being a godparent is not a sacramental action. It's a spiritual role. But, you know, all that it takes is for you to, you know, give your kind of consent to be the godparent, and you are listed as the godparent in the baptismal register. And it does need to be, you know, that proxy does need to be given in writing in the same way that it would for all sorts of other proxies. You know, like if you're giving your vote to somebody at a corporate board meeting or something, you know, you can do that often in writing. So, yeah, that makes sense.
I think so. Would that writing be from the godparent to the proxy?
Yeah, I believe it would need to be, just kind of a written record in which the godparent is, formally naming this person as their proxy.
John, thanks. We don't get to talk about proxies that much here. Appreciate that call, but I'm just noticing we got every line full, Father.
Wow, that's exciting.
We got a scoot. Tom in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Good to talk with you again, Tom. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Here's my question. Dr. Ambrosio talked about Holy Tradition, did a great job, and yet I see this phenomenon of the German bishops, for example, for decades and decades have been denying Holy Tradition and doctrine and everything else. And yet, no Catholic, all the Catholic authorities seem to be so deferential to these bishops, and they're all over the world, and ignoring what is good for the faithful. You seem to care more about how bishops feel and this and that than about the faithful. As a result, here you have these millions of people being taught heresy. And yet there's not one thing ever done. Why don't they just get rid of them? What's the problem?
Father, I'm going to have to ask you to hang on a second because the music's playing. Tom, can you hang on a second? We'll get you an answer right after the break.
Sure.
What's the problem? Why can't we get rid of these bishops? I'm summarizing what Tom said, but I'm summarizing it with some emphasis that I think I might share. So we'll find out what Father Sam Keyes has to say right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, have no fear at all. Is fear, worry, or anxiety holding you back? We're going to help you find your courage. That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes, our guest, and on the line, Tom in Omaha, Nebraska, which a question that I do believe is on a lot of people's minds, Father, mm-hmm. because it's not like Pope Francis hasn't said this stuff that's going on in Germany is wrong. He's been pretty openly saying, stop it, knock it off. Why are these guys still bishops? And I shouldn't say, it sounded disrespectful the way I said it, but why mm-hmm. are these men, these esteemed fellows, still bishops?
I don't know.
Right,
that's my brilliant answer.
Congratulations, Tom.
The short answer is sin. I don't know what else to say. I mean, it's the church is always full of sinful people, and that includes her hierarchy. Mm-hmm. So that's not a kind of like direct accusation against like, you know, the Roman Curia and whatever about saying what they should or should not do here. Maybe they have some kind of, you know, long game plan here for mm-hmm. the German bishops in the synodal way. I don't know. But in the meantime, it's just a situation of scandal and that's just the world we live in. It's the world of sin and death, which brought our Lord to the cross. So, there's just not an easy answer for it.
I see what you're saying.
It's like any other question of, well, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why did this horrible thing happen? You know, it's just, it's a more in a sense, it's a more sophisticated ecclesiastical problem of, well, why isn't justice happening here? Why isn't there kind of moral justice? And I don't know. I mean, that's because it's with anything evil, there's a certain kind of irrationality to it. And I think that we as the faithful rightly long to see some form of justice more on display. But it's something that, you know, maybe our Lord is simply trying to teach us patience. I mean, well, I know he is. Right? That's I know that the Lord is trying to teach us.
And for an omnipotent God, he's really slow in teaching me patience. I wish he would speed it up.
Yeah, I mean, because you could, I mean, think about the times in the church, you know, in the maybe the fourth century where, you know, most of the bishops of the world were Arians. Okay, you know, why were they allowed to continue existing? You know, it's one of those kind of mysteries of history where eventually, you know, the truth did prevail, but these things take time. And I think we're, you know, modern people, we don't have that kind of patience. We want things to be settled right now.
Yeah.
But they're probably not going to be.
Remember Kate in North Georgia? I think she's still on the line. Did we never give her a book? I think she's still waiting. Kate, hang on. Somebody's going to get to you. I think we forgot to get you your book. Tom, I'm going to leave it there. We'll have to accept that as an answer. Or if you don't like that answer, maybe the one that God gave Job about where were you when I laid the foundations of the world. That's the one I always go back to. But now we come to a special segment of the show, a segment that we all have really enjoyed. Because TikTok's such a big part of young people's lives these
such
days.
Such a big part of my life.
And my life, too. And this is a little section we like to call TikTok-a-roni, the San Francisco treat. Thomas, are you ready for TikTok-a-roni, the San Francisco treat?
I forgot to look up whatever song that's a parody of. But
it's a parody of, TikTok-a-roni, San Francisco treat.
Yeah. I'm humming it.
Rice.
I forgot I had
a-roni. Yeah.
The San Francisco treat.
That was a duet we just did on that.
That was, yeah. Stunning radio, by the way.
Go ahead with it.
Glad to have you guys. Father, this is a very straightforward question someone posed to us on TikTok. They just want to know, can abortion be forgiven by a priest?
Yes, it can. And normally, in canon law, it's what we call a reserved absolution, because it's not just a sin, there's there's an ecclesiastical penalty attached to it because it's such a grave matter. And so normally that would have to be, you would have to have the permission of the bishop. However, in 2016, I believe it was, Pope Francis in the Year of Mercy, he actually universalized that. So he didn't change canon law, but he basically decreed that permission to absolve and release from any canonical penalties for the sin of abortion is universally given to all priests. So short answer, yes.
Short answer is yes, and recently, yes, even more.
Yes.
All right. Right on. Thank you, Father. Mm-hmm.
Thomas, thank you very much for joining us for this special segment we call TikTok-a-roni.
Tell me what song to study next time.
It's a commercial. It's a TV commercial from the 1960s or 70s.
I'm a child of the 80s. I mean, I was born in the 80s, so it was still around.
You were born in the 80s?
Yeah.
Holy smokes. Man.
I was alive for most
that
of
makes
the 80s,
me
in fact.
Feel so. You were alive for most of the 80s?
Mm-hmm.
Well, congratulations on that. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to Cecilia. I don't know why it makes me mad that you were born in the 80s. That shouldn't make me mad. It's got nothing to do with me.
That a 40-year-old is trying to kill you?
No, just that, I don't know, you're so accomplished, and here I am, old. And
that's how I feel, but that's...
How, that you feel that you're so accomplished?
No, that I'm not. So how am I, okay, never mind.
Well, you've been a priest in two churches.
There are younger people who have probably accomplished much grander things.
There's always somebody who, if you can't get into the comparing game.
No.
Because then you end up, you know, you just make yourself miserable.
Indeed.
I don't know why I'm saying that after I just compared myself to you. Cecilia in Washington, watching on the EWTN app. Our chaplain here is Father Sam Keyes. It's Ask a Priest This Hour. Go ahead, Cecilia, with your question.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. And we had a visiting priest yesterday at Mass, and he did things, I'm going to say, in the very unusual ways. But one of the things that most bothered me was he did seem to change some of the wording in the consecration. And so I'm wondering now, was that valid? You know, did I receive a valid Eucharist?
Mm-hmm. So can I just ask, when you say that he changed some words, you know, there's a lot of words in the Eucharistic prayer. I mean, did and in fact, there are a lot of Eucharistic prayers. The real question is, did he actually say the words of institution?
Which are,
this is my body, this is my blood.
Maybe. I don't change the words.
Not sure.
I don't remember all of it. He changed the lead-in, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got a whole performance, in other words.
It was a little confusing.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Right.
And he changed the word chalice to cup, I know that.
Okay.
And he changed eternal to everlasting. Those are the only two I know for sure.
I can't remember the
rest of it. Yeah, that's what I thought, too. But.
Yeah, I mean, the kind of bare minimum... the bare minimum for the sacramental form is you know, this is my body, this is my blood. Assuming that there is an intention to, you know, do what the church does and celebrating the sacraments. So, you know, unfortunately, that's not something I can... Look, let's put it this way. You certainly intended to go to Mass, you know, and you intended to fulfill your obligation. So it's not on you, whatever it was. It's certainly not something you have some sort of obligation or a moral, you know, failure about. You know, if it was a visiting priest, I mean, to be quite honest, if I were you, I might say to, you know, the pastor when, you know, he comes back, you know, hey, there was, you know, this visiting priest and I this was concerning to me. I noticed that he was changing the words here, and that might feel like tattling, but it's a serious matter. I mean, the church takes this really seriously, and so you know if I were a pastor and I knew that a visiting priest were doing that, I would probably not invite them back. You know, I would probably or I would you know, try to find out a little bit more about what happened, because. That's definitely it's an abuse of the role of the celebrant, of the priest at Mass. I mean, your job is to say the words that the church gives you to say. There are places where you can say your own words, and that's called the homily. But the rest of the rite is not just some sort of game that you can make up as you go along. And I'm sorry that you had to, you know, experience that. But there's certainly a chance it was valid if the words of institution were there. But that's the kind of bottom line.
Okay.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. We're going to take a quick break. Hang on, Kit in Kansas. We're coming right up to you next and try to get to everybody before we get to the top of the hour. Father Sam Keyes is here with us. And it's Ask a Priest. More of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. It's easy. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes is our guest. Father is our chaplain, and you can ask him any question. It would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest. Up next is Kit in Kansas, watching on Twitch, which is really cool. More and more people watching on Twitch. Kit, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Well, thank you for having me. I guess my question, I've recently been feeling deeply, deeply called to the priesthood. You know, I want to help people, especially in these troubling times. But there's just so many resources out there that I'm not sure where to start to become a priest. And I'm also not sure if I've already broken rules and sacraments simply because I have a child from a previous marriage. Not married now. Don't ever plan on being married again. Kind of why I'm considering the priesthood. but yeah, I just, where would I start with that? How would I become a member of the clergy?
Okay. Well, let's just first answer that kind of hard question about the child in the previous marriage. I mean, in the Latin Church, you would there are some exceptions, like myself, but generally the rule of celibacy. So it is possible you have ordained priests who are maybe widowers, especially. That's a thing, right? So it's that's not impossible. That's not like you've done something wrong. I mean, the first thing is always just to talk to your pastor, and just to kind of have that conversation, locally, to sort of, because he might give you some recommendations. Either, you know, maybe he wants you to read something and then talk to him further before then kind of sending you to a diocesan. Vocations director or something like that. But there are also, you know, there are retreats you can go on. I don't know if, as you said, there are a lot of resources. So is there something kind of holding you back, or do you need some help kind of choosing among your options?
I guess, like, the 4 years of theology school, doing that online would probably be easier for me, especially because my child is only four, and we've only recently lost his mother.
Oh, wow. Yeah, that's hard. The fact is your state of life is that does matter. I would definitely have a conversation with somebody in a vocations office or your pastor about that because, you know, they may say, hey, you know, we can pursue this, but right now you are a father of a small child and you need to, you know, be able to focus on that. That's your kind of state of life.
Right.
So I don't know what they would say. You're not going to know until you ask. Formation programs from diocese to diocese do look different, and they can sometimes give unique programs for people in different states of life. That's the short answer, is I would talk to somebody locally, and you can't, you have to kind of take action, right? Any kind of matter of discernment, you can't just sit around thinking about it and wait for kind of the perfect answer to come to you. In the end, you have to take some kind of next step. And in your case, that probably is just having a conversation with your pastor and or somebody in a vocations office.
Kit, thanks. I'm going to keep moving just because I haven't even given out the number in a while, and the lines are still full, so lots of people want to talk with Father Sam Keyes today. Up next, David in North Carolina, listening on the app. Thanks for downloading the Catholic Answers app onto your phone, David. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Father, pray for me, for I'm a sinner, and the question just to kind of leads to my question, and, you know, I'm a Catholic, and I've always been told that priests cannot be married, but kind of threw me off when I heard that you have been married and you have children, or you are married and you have children. The reason I say that is because that gets me into a lot of problems with my Protestant friends, especially with the preachers, as the word goes, as to why do you need to get paid when Jesus said, go and take no payment, don't take nothing with you, and their comeback is always, well, I have a family to feed and support and go to college and da-da-da-da. I said, but yeah, you're not supposed to get paid. And I always come back with, well, you know, Catholic priests don't get a paycheck. Oh, they don't have a family.
Well, they do,
actually. I think
actually.
They do usually get a paycheck.
Help what your situation is.
All right. Why are you married, Father? Why?
Yeah. I'm married because I asked my wife to marry me. So, I mean, the way that it works is there is in the church, there's a big difference between doctrine and discipline. So the doctrine of the priesthood universally in the church does not say that priests have to be celibate. In fact, there are many married priests in the Eastern Christian traditions going way back. So that's not a kind of doctrinal problem in the church. However, there is a disciplinary tradition in the Latin church going back many, many centuries of prizing clerical celibacy as a way of devoting oneself entirely to the church and to ministry. But because it's a disciplinary rule, it's something that where exceptions can be made. They're rare. In the case of clerical ordaining a married man, that exception has to come from the Pope himself. So that's unusual. And there are some historical examples, like in my case, where I was a former Protestant minister. But just to your comment about, you know, about priests in the Catholic Church, priests do get a paycheck. I mean, diocesan priests are paid. Now, if you're in a mendicant order like maybe the certain Franciscans, you might not get paid because they might pay the order. There's kind of issues of ownership there. But ordinary priests do get a salary and compensation. And so I would, in terms of what you said about Jesus' words, I mean, you need to think about that also in relation to what St. Paul says about how there's a kind of section, and I'm not going to tell you where it is. You could probably easily find it because I can't remember. But it's
1
always
Timothy?
It's always the heading is always the rights of an apostle, right?
Oh,
and
he
basically says, I haven't taken anything from you all. I've been supporting myself, but I had every right to,
yeah.
You know, basically, because you know I had a right to be supported for my labor, and so that's the kind of principle that the church has always used in terms of compensating ministers. Obviously, we're not trying to; it's not a lucrative kind of thing, but the church does have a sense of obligation to providing for the well-being of those who are ministering.
I was thinking of when he said in the first letter to Timothy, the worker is worth his wages.
Oh, yeah, that
that's
too.
A different
mm-hmm.
one. But mm-hmm. but he's talking about the elders of the church when mm-hmm. he says that, the worker, mm-hmm. First Timothy, I'm not exactly sure where. I'm going to keep moving, though, and I thank you for that question, David. I'm just moving quickly now only because there are so many people on the line, and Alba is in Honduras listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Alba, thank you so much for calling us all the way from Central America. We're glad you're here. Go ahead, please, with your question for Father.
Thank you so much. My question is regarding my cousin, who is unbaptized, but he's currently in a relationship and living together with a divorced woman who was married in the church. She is Catholic. So my question is, how should I handle all this in my relationship with them, like inviting them to family gatherings, and if I get an invitation to a wedding? A civil wedding. How should I handle that?
Did you understand all that?
Yeah, I think okay. I did. Did you say your cousin is unbaptized?
Yes.
Yeah, but the woman that he's living with is a divorced Catholic. Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's a difficult situation. It's not uncommon. You know, lots of people have family members in similar situations. And I would say that my first instinct would be to always handle it with as much charity as possible. In other words, you want to love your family. And so I'm not sure that there's, in most cases, some sort of, you know, hey, I'm going to, you know, cut you off and shun you or have nothing to do with you. I think it's pretty rare that is helpful in kind of bringing the person back from the brink, morally or religiously speaking. At the same time, you always want to speak the truth. And so you know, in this situation, there's it's what we would call an objective living in sin, right? So you can say, I don't approve of what you're doing, but, you know, I still love you. And so, you know, you're going to have to negotiate with your own conscience about what the kind of lines that you can't cross are. I would say that if I were doing it, I probably would not go to a wedding if I knew that there was a Catholic party who was divorced and getting remarried without the kind of going through the process in the church. I'd be much more inclined to go to a wedding of some people who were just total pagans, you know, like who had no Christianity whatsoever. I might be willing to go to that, but when it comes to like a person who's a Catholic, there is a witness there that you're giving that's a bit problematic. So, unfortunately, there's not any easy way to deal with it. But I would say try to love the person, and when you have the opportunity, keep bringing up spiritual questions and talk about your faith, so that maybe a door will open.
Okay, Alba.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much. That's a great pleasure for us to get a call from Honduras. So I hope you'll call again sometime. That really makes us feel good when we get calls from far away from where we are right now. I'm going to go to another. Well, this is far away too. Florida. Luke in Florida. I mean, it is kind of far away. Mm-hmm. I don't know what's farther away, Honduras or Florida, but Florida 103.3 FM. Luke, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yeah, hi. Can you hear me?
I can.
What?
I can hear you.
I'm sorry. I'm just messing with you.
Okay. I have a question about at the daily mass at my church, the pastor requested that we wait until he has processed out of the church after Mass before we begin the St. Michael prayer. And I'm curious about that. I wonder if that's a common thing, if it's Orthodox or...
I don't know if it's a common thing. There are a lot of churches which don't pray the St. Michael prayer corporately after Mass. There are some who do. I mean, in my church we do. But that's a kind of a pastoral decision. So I wouldn't try to read too much into it. You know, it may be that, it may be something really practical that, you know, your parish priest, you know, really needs to make sure that he gets to the back of the church. And so he's kind of using that as a way of kind of extending the time. I don't know, but I don't think there's any major kind of spiritual or doctrinal problem embedded in that. Now, if he's saying, you know, don't you dare pray the St. Michael prayer, then I would be worried. But it doesn't sound like that's what he's saying. He's just saying, you know, I would prefer it if you know, wait until this moment. So,
Is that acceptable? Well, I got disconnected. Can you, is the line open there, Darren? Okay, is that acceptable to you, Luke?
Yeah.
I got to say, in a lot of Catholic parishes, they're not praying the prayer, the St. Michael at all. So I think you're
Yeah,
kind
I think
of
it's
fortunate.
Actually more unusual
yeah.
to find it. I mean, it's a very
it.
Traditional
it gets you
thing
fired
to do.
Up to go,
yeah.
Defend us in battle. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
I looked it up at the break. I mean, not at the break, while you were talking. For me, it was a break. You were talking. And Honduras is actually about exactly the same distance from here as Florida.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. You don't seem as impressed with that as I feel that you should be. But Father Sam Keyes has been our guest. Tomorrow we got 2 hours of open forum. Father, may we and our listeners have your blessing before we go.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Father.
You're welcome.
That was good. That was fun.
Yeah.
I'm glad you have to explain almost every time you're on here why you're married you're a Catholic priest.
I'm used to it. Yeah.
It's conference week. Join us Thursday and Friday for shows from the conference, and you can still get the talks only pass. That's $70. It's not the full conference pass, but you get to come to all the talks, and they're great. And I think they let you into the radio programs too. They wouldn't kick you out for that. So get the talks only pass. CatholicAnswersConference.com. 2 hours of open forum tomorrow. See you then, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.